With me this morning, let's sing the chorus. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, and I lift my voice to worship you, to worship. Oh, my soul rejoice, take joy, my King, joy, my King. Watch you hear, in what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet, may it be a sweet, sweet sound to your ear, to your ear. Let's sing it to the Lord now. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
Your heads with me this morning, and everyone that would like to reach out and touch the hem of his garment during the prayer time, I invite you to the altar right now. If you really have a need in your life and you'd like to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus and say, Jesus, here's my life, here's the situations, here's the problems, here's the hurts, here's the pains, I really, really want to touch the hem of your garment and find healing and wholeness and help. The altar's open. As we wait for just a moment during this family altar time for you to come, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. You know, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as we sing those songs of worship and praise this morning, our Father, we sensed your presence in such a wonderful way. And I'm sure there are those that are standing here today, and perhaps those that are kneeling at our altar this morning, who, if they'd be very honest with you and very honest with themselves, they would say, you know, I really, really haven't seen Jesus yet in the service. Maybe it's been hard for them to break through because of the events of the week, or maybe it's been difficult for them to really sense because they're hurting so desperately in their emotions and in their soul. And Father, we come to you this morning at this time in the service, and what we want to do more than anything else is reach out and touch the hem of your garments. Father, there are those that are gathered this morning around this altar, and I don't know the needs that are represented here, but you do. And I ask this morning in the holy, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus that you would walk up and down this altar and that you would touch the minds and touch the hearts respectively. Father, that that as we've humbled ourselves before you, that we would sense the empowerment and the enablement and the help of the Holy Spirit in a very special way. Father, this morning there has to be within this congregation people who have never trusted your Son Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And my heart's cry this morning, my desperate heart's cry, is that those who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they would not go another day of their lives, and perhaps would not even leave the service this morning without saying yes to Jesus, without accepting His grace and His love and eternal life which He has to offer. And Father, we just pray this morning for those who do not know you personally, that even at this very moment that they would say, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner, please forgive me of my sins, and come into my heart and life and make me a new person. And then, Father, for the saints that are here this morning, there are some, Lord, that have worked long hours this week. They've put in 10, 11, 12-hour days, and they've come to the weekend and just exhausted and tired and really needing something to refresh them. Father, I don't understand how, but I know there are times when the spirit of refreshment can come through a group of people or individual people and just literally change their lives in a dramatic fashion through refreshment. Father, I pray for those this morning that need that touch of refreshing right now, that you would reach down and touch them. There are those, Father, this morning who have problems, insurmountable problems. Lord, they have mountains that are bigger than they are that they're facing. And Father, I pray today that you would help them to climb those mountains, and if not to climb them, to find a pass through or to tunnel underneath or to simply stay and turn the mountain into a gold mine with your help. Father, this morning, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Lord. We're so glad this morning that we can call him the Lord, for he is the Lord of our lives. And Father, this morning I praise you and I thank you for the wonderful plan of salvation. Not a plan that would enable us to live some moderate type of life, but a plan that enables us to live victoriously, to live an abundant life every single day, to live in joy and fullness of joy, and to experience your presence when we really need it. Father, this morning there are those perhaps that need emotional touches. I ask that you would touch them in that way, or a financial touch, Lord, that you would move in and touch them in a very special way financially. Father, I thank you this morning for all the things that you will accomplish in this worship hour. For Father, I think of Isaiah back there in the Old Testament days, for when he came to you and he repented of his sins and he confessed his sins before you, the angel of God took the coal of fire from the altar of God and came down and touched his lips that were unclean lips, and he was made whole. I think this morning of Elijah, Lord, that I'm going to be speaking about in just a few moments. And I think about how when he came into your presence there on Mount Carmel, in that tremendous worship experience, that you did not leave him high and dry, but you met with him and met with your people in a powerful way. Father, I think of Jesus, how so many times throughout the New Testament, when there were needs, he always seemed to be there, and he always touched those who had needs in their lives. We know one of the things that we need to have if we're going to experience you is to have needs in our lives. So, Father, this morning, we just thank you for all the things that you're going to accomplish here today once again. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, who we love and who we want to see this morning more than anything else. Amen and amen.
Oh.
Cindy, and thanks, Brian, this morning for sharing with us that beautiful, beautiful song. If you leave here this morning and you don't see the Lord, then you haven't worshiped. One of my very favorite stories in the Bible is that of Elijah on Mount Carmel. I would have to confess to you this morning that probably most of my favorite stories come from the Old Testament. That Mount Carmel experience where he came before the host of all of Israel at a very decisive time in the period of the nation. The Bible says they were wavering. Does anybody have any idea what it means to waver? To vacillate back and forth. That's right. Back and forth. And the Bible says that the children of Israel were experiencing a point in time in their worship of God, of Jehovah God, in which they were wavering. They were wavering between, were they going to worship the false god of Baal, or were they going to worship the true God, Jehovah? And quite frankly, there were a number of the children of Israel who did not know. They had gathered together for this particular worship experience on Mount Carmel, some not really realizing what was going to take place that day, but there was one man that knew exactly what was going to take place that day, and that was the man by the name of Elijah. It's a wonderful story. I suppose I probably, if you were to ask June and she looked in her little Bible and read off the number of times I preached from this text, probably preached from this text more than any other text in the Word of God. And yet it's a beautiful story, and it has so many angles that you can look at and you can apply to your spiritual life. Now today I want us to approach the story together from the context of worship. For we've come together to worship this morning, and should my voice hold out today, we'll have a sermon. I'm kind of hoarse this morning. But I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to read pieces of the story in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, beginning with verse 20 down through verse 26, and then jumping over. We're going to skip a portion of the story because you all know this story. And then we're going to jump over to verse 36 and go down through verse 40. And you might say, Pastor, maybe I don't know the center section of this story. If you don't, you can read it very, very quickly. It's just a few verses that we're skipping over. So stand with me this morning. I trust that you have your sword, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Excuse me. How many of you have the Word of God with you this morning? You have the sword. The Bible, God's holy word. And let's turn together and we're going to look at God's holy word today, beginning in chapter 18, beginning in verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter?" Or you could use the word waver there. Between two opinions. There were two opinions. And ladies and gentlemen, that's no different than what we are experiencing right here this morning. There are two options for you. You can worship the Lord and see the Lord, or you can simply go through the actions and waver. Elijah said, "If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Now, Darwin, I kind of got tickled when I read that this week on Thursday. I was preparing this message, and I thought about this last Wednesday night. It was the quietest crowd that I believe I've ever seen on Wednesday night. And I'd ask questions just like Elijah did here, and the people would answer me not a word. And when I read this Thursday, I felt rather good because I knew that I was in good company with Elijah. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Not only did God answer by fire, God answered. Amen? He answered. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this morning that you can go to God and God will answer you. He will hear your prayer and answer your prayer. That's part of worship. So all of the people answered and said, "This is a good idea." Verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God and put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now let's jump down to verse 36. In between those verses, Elijah taunts the prophets of Baal a little bit. And then in verse 36, we pick up the story. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water, that was in the trench. Now when all of the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he executed them there. God bless you. Thank you for standing as we read God's word together. Three observations about worship. Number one, worship was the issue of the Mount Carmel encounter. I know I preached on it from a number of slants. We can talk about the various aspects of worshiping false gods, of living for false gods. We can talk about miracles when we look at the Mount Carmel encounter. But when we get down to the core base of what was happening here in 1 Kings chapter 18, it's worship that is the issue. The reason the people came there that day was to determine the question, and the question was, whom are we going to worship? Who are we going to worship? Now, the second observation is this. Elijah's worship invited God's power. My question this morning for those of you who are gathered with me today: has our worship invited God's power? The number one observation, worship was the issue on Mount Carmel. The number two observation, Elijah's worship invited God's power. Elijah's worship experience was so powerful that when he worshiped God, God came by fire and he demonstrated his presence to all of the people that were there. Let me ask you a question this morning. When we gather together for worship, if someone comes to visit us within the context of our Sunday morning or Sunday night worship, I wonder if our worship is so dynamically powerful, for God, and so praiseworthy for God that it invites the very power of God. For ladies and gentlemen, when God's people praise Him, God responds with unusual power. How many of you this morning could sense the power of the presence of God when Cindy sang? Amen? I could. How many of you, when we sang that song this morning, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, could sense the power of God? I could. And especially that last time we sang it, Terry, I thought to myself, boy, you need to sing it two or three more times. The people are just now getting into it. And we were really sensing the power of God's presence. The third observation about worship is that when God responded with His power, people responded in worship to God. There are those of you who have come here this morning and you have not prepared your hearts for worship. You have not prepared your minds for worship. You have come into God's house to worship Him. And the one hope that we have is that as we encounter God, that God in turn will move with great power. And as God moves with great power, those of us who have been wavering, that we will in turn and worship the Lord. Three observations. The encounter also teaches us four concepts about worship. And I'm not going to speak on them all this morning. I'm just going to share one of them with you, maybe the other three tonight. But God will help us. There are four concepts as we look at 1 Kings chapter 18 that will help us to worship better. I believe that we as God's people need to learn how to worship Him better. Some of us just need how to learn to worship Him, period. But most of us need to learn how to worship Him better. Now, there are four words that deal with what happened here. The very first word is the word relationship, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The second word is repentance. Worship always includes the concept of relationship, and it always includes the concept of repentance. Thirdly, it includes rulership. And fourthly, it includes renewal. We're just going to talk about relationship this morning. Now, for worship to be what it needs to be, the relationship must be right between the one that is going to worship God and God. Elijah had a close relationship with God. I want to show you something, and I want you to look in the scripture this morning. If you look with me at verses 36 and 37, we're going to find that Elijah had a very close relationship with God that was demonstrated by his prayer and by his worship that day. The Bible says, as it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and he said, now look at what he prayed. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all of these things at your word. I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God had already spoken to Elijah before he ever got to Mount Carmel. God had already met with Elijah before they ever erected the altar at Mount Carmel. Elijah did not come to Mount Carmel spiritually cold. Let me ask you a question this morning. How have you come to the Mount Carmel worship service? You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we gather together for worship on Sunday morning, worship should be a Mount Carmel experience. Amen? Where God comes in power and in glory and in might and in healing and in hope and in restoration. So that when we reach out and we touch the very hem of His garment, There is power that flows forth, and lives are dramatically changed and transformed. Elijah did not come to Mount Carmel spiritually cold. It amazes me how many people come to the Mount Carmel of their worship spiritually cold, or spiritually lukewarm, or spiritually not on fire for God. Let me ask you a question this morning. What if Elijah had gone to Mount Carmel and he had been lukewarm? What if Elijah had gone to Mount Carmel and he had been spiritually cold? What if Elijah had gone to Mount Carmel and he had not been in an intimate, close fellowship and relationship with God? What if Elijah had gone to Mount Carmel and God had not spoken to him before he got there and he had no idea what to do? But the truth of the matter this morning is that Elijah did not come to Mount Carmel spiritually cold or lukewarm. He was on fire when he got there. Now let me ask you a question this morning. How have you come to worship today? Are you on fire for God? Are you lukewarm? Or is the flicker about ready to go out? He was not unprepared in his walk with God. He had walked with God intimately for years. I believe Elijah, as we look at the story here in 1 Kings chapter 18, as he was on his way to Mount Carmel, I have the tendency to believe that he was praying the whole way as he went. And I believe that morning he had probably gotten up and he had read God's word and placed his faith in God's word and memorized God's word, and he had talked to God. And I can picture Elijah as he's going to Mount Carmel with his Sony Walkman on, and he's listening to Hosanna praise tapes on the way to Mount Carmel because he wants to be up for this experience because he knows that God is going to be there. As much as I like the oldies, I'm not sure that you can listen to rock music all the way to church and be ready to come in and fight the devil. He had his Sony Walkman on, traveling up the mountainside, had his Hosanna praise tape in there. And he was listening to praises, and he was singing praises, and he was talking to God. And when he got to Mount Carmel, ladies and gentlemen, he was ready for worship. Worship will never be more than what you put into it. And if you don't put anything into it Monday through Saturday and Sunday morning, then when you get here, don't expect to have a Mount Carmel experience. Look at what he said there. He said, as he stood there in the presence of God, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." What a prayer for him to pray in such a bold fashion and to call upon the Lord in that way. That doesn't happen if you enter the sanctuary door without an intimate relationship with the Lord before you come in. You can never pray for victory and fire to fall unless your heart is tuned up with God when you come in to pray. It's not important that you see Cliff Myers. It's not important that you ever see me. It's not important really that you hear me. The important thing is that you sense the presence of the divine while you're here. Moses teaches on the relationship that we have with God in the book of Exodus. Moses says there are several levels of intimacy that we can have with God. There are several levels of relationship that we can have with God. And I ask you this morning, what level of relationship did you bring as you came to worship God today? Look with me, turn with me back to the book of Exodus, and we'll look at them together, okay? Exodus chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Moses is speaking here, and he's speaking, if we could put this in a form of concentric circles, and the innermost circle being closest to God, and the outermost circle being the most distanced from God. We find in Exodus chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, the outermost circle here. It's the outer circle of people. And if you look here in verses 11 and 12, the scripture says, the Lord said to Moses in verse 10, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. And then in verse 11, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. It's very interesting. As Moses is talking here, he's talking about a relationship. And in verse 12, he says, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whatever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Now, Moses is talking about the outer circle of people here. He's talking about a relationship that some people have. And it's a level where most of the masses in the United States of America live. It's a level of relationship with God where the Israelites knew about Yahweh, but they didn't have an intimate relationship with Yahweh. They knew about God, but there was no personal experience with God. And we've come here this morning, and there are probably those of you who are gathered in this service, and you're in that outer circle of people. You have that kind of relationship because you know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. You've heard about Jesus, but you've never invited Jesus into your heart and your life, and you don't have a personal relationship with Him. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 24, beginning with verse 9. And Moses talks about a second circle. He talks about a second relationship possibility. It says in verse 9, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, those that were at the base, those that were in the outer circle, they couldn't even touch the mountain upon which God displayed Himself. And they saw God afar off, at a distance. God was not intimate to them. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. And there are people that gather together for worship every Sunday morning that know about God, and they see God at a distance, but it's not personal. Now here in Exodus 24 in verse 9, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, 74 of the crowd there that day had a different relationship with God, because the Bible says they saw the God of Israel. I don't know about you, but what I want to do more than anything else, and in the next few weeks as I preach on worship, when I come in and sit in this chair, you may notice very seldom do I look out at the crowd. You say, Pastor, why don't you do that? We know some preachers do and some preachers don't. One of the reasons I don't is because I'm trying the very best that I can not to be distracted by anything or anyone. If you don't want to be distracted, come up here and sit on the front pew. If you want to be greatly distracted, sit near the back. I had a person say to me one time who sang some here quite frequently, and I don't think they have recently, but the person came to me and said, Pastor, how can you preach every Sunday to those faces? Now, I don't think this person was saying you all are ugly. I think they were saying there seems to be an attitude of disinterest. The second circle of people, 74 of them became intimate enough with God that they saw God. Ladies and gentlemen, what we gather together here to do and what I'm endeavoring to do the very best of my ability is to block out everything else as I come together to worship and to really see Jesus. And they saw the God of Israel. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want to see the God of Israel this morning? Do you want to see him at a distance? Or do you want to experience him up close? And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in all of its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. Moses says there's an outer circle of people who are distant from God. He says there's a second circle of people who are experiencing God in a more intimate fashion. They see God. But then I want you to look at chapter 24, beginning with verse 13 there in Exodus. And in, beginning in verses 13 and 14, it says, "And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark might be carried by them." And ladies and gentlemen, here we're beginning to see another circle of a relationship with God. You see, there was the crowds at the base of the mountain that couldn't even touch the mountain. Then we had the 74 elders or the 74 leaders who really got to see God. And then now we're seeing that there are a few that not only get to see God, but there are a few that are going to get to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the very presence of Almighty God. That's a deeper intimacy. That's experienced only by those who had prepared for it. And if you go on and you read on down through there, you're going to find in the book of Exodus chapter 25, you're going to find that there was Moses and Joshua who got even closer to God. The two of them moved further up the mountain than the rest of the leaders. And then in chapter 25, verses 15 through 17, it's very interesting because here we find out that it was only Moses who could go the distance into absolute total intimacy with God. And the Bible says there, as you look throughout the book of Exodus, that for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses lived in the very presence of God. And I read that and I thought, what an experience. Conclusion. Several significant thoughts. Number one, there are all kinds of levels of worship when a group comes together. There are the outer levels. They know about God, but they've never had a personal relationship with God. There's the next level that sees God, but they don't get to walk with God. There's the third level, like Joshua and Moses, who get to walk with God. And there's a fourth level, like Moses, who for 40 days and 40 nights had intimate, close fellowship with God. And you can know him, and you can see him, and you can walk with him. I mean, you can be so prepared when you come in here on Sunday that it is a Mount Carmel experience every single time. The second significant thought is you can be in the inner circle if you want to be. You don't have to wait on the pastor. You don't have to wait on the minister of music. You don't have to wait on anyone to be intimate with God. It's a personal relationship. It's between you and God. And you can walk with him every moment of the day and be as close to him as you desire to be to him. It's your choice. The third significant thought that came to my mind as I looked at these scriptures is that we live in a day where relationships are severely strained. Satan despises relationships. And we see in our country strained relationships between spouses, between parents and children, between friends, and between people and Jehovah God. And I want you to know this morning that Satan despises relationships, and he wants you to have a poor relationship with your friends. He wants you to have a poor relationship with your family. He wants you to have a poor relationship with God. In times past, I preached on the satanic wedge. And what Satan is continually looking for is just the smallest little crack in your relationship with God, or the smallest little crack in your relationship with family, or the smallest little crack in your relationship with your friends. And he puts a wedge in there, and with the holy sledgehammer of hell, he begins to beat on it and beat on it and beat on it and beat on it, because Satan hates relationships. And worship, my friend, is nothing more and nothing less than an intimate relationship with God. One more observation. The things that keep us from inner circle worship are often not some horrible sin in our lives, but the fact that we're living in a day that all of us have too many options, too many choices, too many distractions, too many other gods. Not that these things are bad. Many of them are very good. But if they keep us from having that intimate, close, power-filled, Mount Carmel type of experience, where God comes in power and people respond in worship, then they're simply just another wedge that Satan is using to keep us lukewarm or cold. Stand with me this morning, if you would. For worship to be what it needs to be, the relationship must be right. Do you believe that, friends? And if it is right, then the fire of the Lord will fall, and it will consume the sacrifice, and others will see it. Throughout the Old Testament, whenever there was that intimate, powerful experience with God, every time, if you read the Old Testament, every time that happened, the response of the people was always to fall on their face. To literally fall down before him. And they confess, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." My Father, this morning, I thank you. Maybe we're doing some things right. Maybe we're not doing anything right. Maybe what we do in your name is not as pleasing sometimes as we think it is. Father, my prayer for this congregation, for myself, is that during these next few weeks, that we would be so awestruck with the presence and the power and the majesty and the glory, that we would fall on our faces before you. Father, I'm not sure that there's anything so significant about falling on our faces, but to simply posture ourselves in humble submission to you, and to be able to say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord, He is God. I would like for you to bow your heads this morning, and I'm going to ask you a very, very sincere question. I've been asking myself very sincere questions as I've worked on these messages on worship. What type of relationship do you have with the Lord this morning? Is it close? Is it warm? Is it intimate? Or could it be better? I would invite those of you this morning, just in the close of the service, we're trying to be very honest with God and honest with ourselves. Last Sunday morning's service closed in such a powerful fashion because people responded and fell on their face before God. At the close of this service, my friends, there are all kinds of levels of worship. But my prayer for this congregation is that we would have the inner circle worship and fellowship, that God would be so close and so real. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, I'd like to pray with you up here in front. I would invite you to step out from where you are right now, come down to the altar, and we'll ask Jesus Christ in your heart and life. If you're here this morning, and you're a Christian, and you say, Pastor, I've never seen things quite in the light that you shared them this morning. Maybe I'm in the outer circle, or maybe I'm in the inner circle. Maybe I have seen Jesus, but I just need to be more intimate with Him. I want to invite you to come down, to respond the way the Old Testament saints did, to fall on their face before Him and say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The things of this earth, as Thomas Paine, will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. The problem with our world is the things of this earth are strangely bright. Who this morning would slip down to the altar and say, you know, I just want to worship God. Before we go. I just want to spend some time with Him. I want to renew my commitment, my fellowship, my faith. I want to make sure that I'm not in the outer circle, that I'm in the, or that I'm just in the second circle, or I really want to have a third circle experience, or an inner circle experience. I want a deeper intimacy. I want to prepare myself for it. I want to come into God's house. And when I come here, I want to know that I'm going to have a Mount Carmel experience every single time. Would you like to join these that are around the altar? There are several that are here this morning, falling on their face before the gracious and mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Anyone else? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim the light of His glory and grace. These that are gathered here, seeking the face of God, seeking the face of God, some ladies and some gentlemen to come and pray with these.